For the Sunday school lesson today, we're going to look at some things about salvation. To the person who's been saved for any length of time, there is a danger. And that is that he or she would take for granted his or her salvation. Having been saved for many years, knowing many basics about the Christian life, the danger is that one would slide into a mentality, an experience of, of course, you know. You hear something taught about the Christian life and, I know that. And just taking for granted and things becoming so routine that we are not truly having a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today's lesson will refresh our memory of this great gift. You know, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 says that we should not neglect so great a salvation. Also, there are unsaved people who do not understand what salvation is. They do not understand how it is received. And this lesson could answer some sincere questions. Amen. Now I say could, meaning that I know they will answer questions that are typically asked, but will it answer in the mind and heart of the person who has that question? This is also, thirdly, this is information that could help a person when they're witnessing, when they're telling somebody else about Jesus Christ. And I'm not thinking so much of a 10-minute time frame wherein you can lay out what we refer to as the plan of salvation, where you give maybe half a dozen verses and urge the person to trust Christ. I'm thinking of a more extended interaction that a person may have with an individual, maybe a coworker, a family member, a neighbor, the kind of situation where there would be a repeat opportunity to talk with them. And hence you can share some of these points, urge the person, if it's appropriate, to think about that. And I'd like to talk about that again another time when we get to talk. And that way you leave the door open for future talking. And then if they begin to avoid you, you've got a pretty good idea as to maybe what their interest level is. Because they're avoiding you. Because you said that we can talk about this again. And they may not want to. But not just up front tell you, well, I'd really rather not talk about it. Some people do that, and you don't like to hear that, but it's helpful in that you know where you stand and how to approach the person. Speaking of that, just came to mind something that's important when you are dealing with an individual about spiritual matters. Try to distinguish if what they're having is resistance or resentment. Okay? Because resistance is normal. We resist admitting that we're sinful. Oh, well, we do things we shouldn't, but, you know, or I don't know if it's that bad that I call it sinful. There's resistance is normal. Resentment, when you see a wall of resentment go up for whatever reason, then it's necessary to back off. Because the more you push ahead, if there's resentment to you talking to them, if there's resentment to you sharing what their actual condition is, if there's resentment, they'll build a wall, and it'll get higher, and it'll get thicker, okay? And it'll be hard to penetrate that. And so if you may just have to ask God, is this resistance or resentment? What am I meeting here? And you know, you do that in what I call a flash prayer while you're talking to them, okay? And so if it's resentment, you back off with a statement like, well, thank you for letting me share this, and think about it. And if you want, we can talk again some other time. And that way, it puts them in the controlling seat, which can help to deal with that resentment. You know, depending on what the situation is, you'll take the initiative and say, I'll talk to you again another time, because you want to be controlling the interaction. And you have to try and figure out which one's right. Now, again, I'm talking about situations where you have repeat opportunities to interact, to extend with them. The worst thing, of course, is not to do anything. Well, I don't want to say anything. I'm afraid I'll upset them or offend them. You know, humanly, I understand that approach, but we're not just looking at this humanly. The Bible tells us that they have an eternal soul that needs to be saved, and if they don't get saved, they'll perish in hell. And good night. We don't take the Times Herald newspaper anymore, and once in a while I remember to go online and at least see what the front page headlines are. Two men died last week. One was a truck driver. I think maybe what he drives was a car hauler, but I don't pay for the online one, so I can't. Don't know what the details were, but he ran off the road into a ditch and was killed. And I forget what the other fellow that got that was killed last week. But you know, so you never know. None of them, when they left in the morning, expected that would take place. Age isn't a factor either. You can't figure, well, I'm young, you know, I understand that for you old people. you know, cemeteries have a lot of younger people buried in them. I can take you back through the records that I have for every funeral that I've ever done. I keep a record card of it and what was shared at that funeral. And you may wonder, well, why in the world did you do that? Because I've had requests, okay? We'd like you to, you know, bury my aunt, and we like the songs that you sang at that one. So I need to be able to find the songs. Or, you know, we like that message. Would you give that one again for my uncle? And so that's why I keep the records. But all ages, it's a point that I'm making, all ages are represented in the funerals that I've done. And so you can't look at it that way. So some things about salvation. Number one, John 3:16. Now, you could just say it, but not everybody has memorized John 3:16. So if you have your Bible, want to turn and look at it, you can. And not everybody who memorized it through the years. I was talking with a lady here a bit ago, and I wanted to use John 3:16 as an illustration of something. And so I asked now, I said, you familiar with John 3:16? She said, no. She said, we were Catholic, and we didn't even go to church much. And so I thought I was making a reference to a very familiar verse, because almost anybody who's ever gone to Sunday school has learned that. And of course, that's when I found out she didn't go to Sunday school. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we're going to make additional references to this, but do you notice, for God, so love, God is the originator of salvation. Now, I believe in this reference, the God is referring primarily to Father, but it would involve the entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God so loved the world. the, This is often referred to as the gospel in a nutshell, meaning the gospel in one verse, the gospel in a contained area. And so God is the originator of salvation. It did not start with man. Man does not see himself as having a need. Man does not see himself as having to have some kind of a remedy. Oh, he's got problems, he's got troubles, but hey, everybody has troubles and problems, you know? And wow, I'll tell you, my problems are a whole lot less than my neighbor's, okay? Or boy, my problems aren't that bad. Look, I've got two legs, I've got two knees that work normal. I know a lady that had a knee surgery. So yeah, things aren't all, the best, but man doesn't see his need. He sees himself as having bad luck sometimes. Or things didn't go the way they ought to. Man, everything's against me. I don't know what in the world's the matter. I mean, people are just, no matter what I do, they're not satisfied with it. But they don't see themselves as having a need of God. And so God took the initiative. God is the originator of salvation, for God so loved the world. And secondly, Christ is the mediator. God sent his Son, and so Christ, the Son, he is the mediator of salvation. Again, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, constantly people are saying, if God's so great, why doesn't he do this? If God's so loving, why doesn't he do that? Why do we have all the sick people? Why do we have children that are being abused and the like, and so on? So God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but because of the condition of the world, he sent his Son that the world through him might be saved. And so he is the mediator of salvation. Now, keep your place in John 3:16. We'll come back to it unless you indeed do know it well enough. 1 Timothy, we're going to look at chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So you only have one God, but there's a need for a mediator between that God and a person. Why? Because a person has sinned. Because a person, and what sin is a transgression of God's law. We have gone against all that God stands for. Now, so frequently, when a preacher makes that kind of statement, people are thinking in a morality mode. For all have sinned. Everybody's sinned. And the morality mode thinks about murders. Morality mode thinks about prostitution. Morality mode thinks about selling drugs. Morality mode thinks about thievery. Thinks about chronic liar. Morality mode. And because an individual may not have any of those kind of problems, they don't believe they're included in the statement that we've all sinned and therefore we need God. But you see, it's not a morality matter. It's a matter of the condition of the inner man we refer to as the heart of man. And that condition is one that is called sinful because it is a condition that is out of sync with God. Back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God, what was that sin? They did something God said they should not do. That's what sin was. And that's what sin is in our life. When we do things that God says we should not do. Or many times, we don't do things He said we should do. We should be kind. We should be helpful. And when we're not, then that's as much sin as the things that we do that we ought not do. And so, God said that if they disobeyed, they would surely die. But they continued to live for many, many years, physically. What died? What died was the inner man, the heart of man, as we call it, that had a relationship with God. But now, that relationship ceased to exist. And they had what is referred to as spiritual death. Physically alive, but inside dead. And so we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So man has a need, and that's for a renewed relationship with God. He needs to get rid of that spiritual death that separated him from God. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you don't know 100% that you're going to heaven when you die and that God lives in you now, then you are spiritually dead. But God wants to renew life in you. And what He'll do is give you a new life. Now, you've heard the term, perhaps, born again. And that's what happens when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, admits to God what He says is true, that I have sinned against you, and I want your forgiveness, I want new life. Now, you become born again. What was dead in trespasses and sin inside now gets given new life, and you now are alive spiritually. You're not only alive physically, mentally, emotionally, but now you become alive spiritually, that is, in your relationship with God. You cannot do enough good things to get rid of that broken relationship with God, because it is not remedied by what we do. It's remedied by what Jesus Christ did. That's verse 6 in 1 Timothy 2. It was Christ who gave himself a ransom for all. He paid the price. When somebody's kidnapped, they'll often send a ransom note. They want this or that in order to release the person that was kidnapped. And Jesus paid the ransom. Okay, if you please, let me follow the illustration through. We were kidnapped by sin. And we'll be set free if we trust Jesus Christ, because Christ is the one who paid the ransom. And so Christ is the mediator. The book of Hebrews talks in chapter 8 and chapter 9 that He is the mediator of a better covenant. He is a mediator of a way to receive this new life. Well, and thirdly, okay, we saw that God is the originator of salvation. We see that Christ is the mediator. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit, because now you see we have all three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the applier of salvation. He, the Holy Spirit, applies salvation to us. We come to a place, when I was 15 years old, I came to a place in a gospel service that I was sitting. I came to a place where I recognized that what the preacher said from the Bible was true about me. Now, I didn't know a lot. I didn't need to know a lot. If you're not saved, you may be thinking, well, I don't know about this. I don't know. You don't need to know about anything other than the fact that God loves you, and the Bible says that you are separated from God by your sinful heart, not by your morals, but by your sin. Even if your morals are awful, you're not separated from God by your morals. Right. You're separated from God by your sinful heart. And so what you need to do is come to Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, say, I don't understand the Trinity. Neither do I. And so if you're waiting to get saved until you understand the Trinity, you're never going to get saved, because you're never going to understand it. I don't understand it. I can try to explain it. I can try to illustrate it. But I don't understand it. You know why? Because I am not a tri-person. I am a uni-person. I only have one spirit. And therefore, there's nothing within me that can relate to a tri-spirit person. God is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, like I say, I can try to illustrate it. I am a husband. I am a father. I am an employee. Okay? I can try to illustrate, but it doesn't explain. Why? Because there is nothing comparable. And the reason there's nothing comparable is because there's nothing comparable to God. And therefore, excuse me a minute. Oh boy, slop. Therefore, when I say that the Holy Spirit applies salvation, let's turn to Titus. Now, if you're at Timothy, we'll go back toward the back a couple books, and we'll come to Titus. Titus chapter 3, and in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where God talks about the love, verse 4 talks about the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. See, that's why I said you can't do enough good things to erase your sin, your condition. Again, try and forget the moral aspect, okay? Immorality is not good. So the moral aspect is not unimportant, but the condition is your heart. And he tells us here, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's all because of God's mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. What's that? I don't understand that. I don't either. But it works. Amen. The washing of regeneration. Now listen, illustration. When you're dirty physically from doing a lot of work maybe, and you apply water and soap on a wash rag, what happens? The dirt is removed. And you're clean. What it's talking about is God the Holy Spirit washes us, applies to us regeneration. Regeneration, renewal. Regeneration in one sense is a Bible term, but every car used to have a generator. Now they have an alternator, and it does a similar purpose as the generator. The battery in your car, if it's not hooked to the alternator slash generator, eventually it will die. So what it needs is to be, recharge it. You got to charge it. A neighbor brought his charger over and we plugged it in, and a few hours later, my car started. Or I took my car to the garage and they put a new alternator in it, and now the battery keeps getting recharged. Listen, God saved us by the washing of regeneration, and he uses the very term renewing. You need to have a renewed heart, a renewed life. And it is a renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed in us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who applies salvation to us. Now, we've looked at God as the originator, Christ is the mediator, the Holy Spirit is the applier of salvation. Now, love slash grace is the cause of salvation. What motivated God to do all of that? He created us in the first place. Mankind messed things up. Adam and Eve, being the first two people, messed things up. You know, God really could have just destroyed everything at that point and started over. Couldn't he? Sure he could. But he didn't. Why? Because of love and grace. That's the cause of salvation. John 3:16, for God so, what? Loved the world. God loves you. And we don't fully grasp and understand that. We understand human love, and in its pure sense and in its good sense, not in any manner of lustful, not in any manner of selfishness. We often call it unconditional love. Love in all of its right sense, we can relate and understand that. But even there, God's love is far beyond, and it is the cause of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 is a scripture that's often referred to when you're trying to explain to people our lack of relationship toward God. Romans chapter 5 verse 18 says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so love is the cause of salvation. What motivated God to send Jesus Christ to die? His love for you. His love for you. And 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us. And so God is the originator, Christ is the mediator, the Holy Spirit applies it, and the love of God, God's grace, is the cause of salvation. Now, fifth is that faith is the instrument of salvation. I'm going to go back to the automobile, otherwise known as a car. And that car, when the battery is dead, now what we need to do is some mechanical things, get it working. And so if you look at the battery and you see that the positive post has all kind of yuck around it, okay, it's corroded, what do you need to do? You need to take a wire brush and you need to clean it. You probably need to take a wrench and open up that nut, pull that off the post, and make sure it's cleaned out underneath the clamp, right? And this is almost the extent of what I know mechanically, but sounds good, doesn't it? And so then you can put it back on. But now you're going to have to reset your clock because when you took that off the battery, your clock went woozy. And so, you put it back on, you tighten it up with a wrench, and then you can get the battery charger. Whenever I use my battery charger, I remember a man who's now in heaven, Ed Max is his name. He gave me my first battery charger I ever had. He worked at Acme Electric over here, okay? And he gave me a battery charger. And boy, I'll tell you, I thought I had arrived, you know, I had my own battery charger. then you can put the battery charger on. Now, you see, what you've got is some instruments, tools, that are being used to apply what's necessary to recharge that battery. Faith is the instrument, the tool of salvation. Faith, you can use the synonym dependence. If you have faith in Christ, you are depending on Christ. Trust is another cinnamon. That's what you put on your toast. Another word, the same kind that you can use for faith. Okay? And they all deal with the same thing. Now, I realize faith has some specific matters to it that are different from dependence and trust. But for our point of saying that faith is the tool that applies, the Spirit uses to apply the salvation. Ephesians 2:8, for by faith, and that not of yourselves, the Bible says, it is a gift of God through faith. In other words, not through what you think.
That's right.
Though what you think will have to be in line with what you depend on. You can't think one way and then act another way. And so when you are going to trust Jesus Christ, your mind will have agreed with what the Bible says. And you think that this is what I need to do. And then your feelings, your emotions, they need to come in line also. And your feelings and your emotions are to follow through with what your mind thinks. And then the tool of faith, that's when with, again, your inner man, you're going to trust, depend on Jesus Christ to take care of your life. I can say spiritual life, but I don't want to seemingly separate you from you. Okay? Your spiritual life is you. Your life either has spiritual dimension or it doesn't. And so in Luke chapter 7 and verse 50, Jesus said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now, one of the ways that we illustrate these parts of the mind and the emotions, okay, and then your faith, your inner man, is like a train. And the engine is what drives the train. Your faith in Jesus Christ, your trust, your dependence in Jesus Christ. Now, your mind, we're going to make like the coal car. This is an old train, okay? Your mind is like the coal car, and then and the next car in line is like your emotions and feelings. They're all part of you, they're all necessary, but they need to be in the right order. You can't say, well, I think that's good, but I've never put my faith in Christ, but I think it's true. All you have is a mental assent. You don't still have Bible salvation. And listen, here's something else you need. You need faith in Christ, not faith in faith. All right? That's important that you have faith Dependence in Jesus Christ. If you're just depending on, well, I have faith. Now what you have is some kind of an emotional thing that you're calling faith. You'll hear this termed a lot. Just like you hear a lot of people talk about spirituality. Well, that's a spiritual thing. They're not talking about spiritual like the Bible talks. Some, you know, it's hard to say what they're talking about when they identify it as spiritual. But so many people, they'll talk about faith. Oh, well, I've got faith. Okay, again, some kind of mental, emotional thing going on. Because what we need is faith, dependence in Jesus Christ. And a lot of people, when you talk to them, oh yeah, I've got faith. Really? Wonderful. Do you have Christ? You see, if all a person has is faith in faith, they're still not saved. You need faith in Christ. So faith is the instrument of the tool that the Spirit uses to apply the salvation. Lastly, I got to quickly go here. Assurance. The result of Bible salvation is certainty. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. John 3:16. He says we shall have everlasting life. That's not a we might have. We can hope to have if we hang on to it. I remember talking to my brother when I... at a point in my life when I thought you could lose your salvation. And I was talking with my brother and I said, well, if it sticks. And he said, Roger, salvation is not bubblegum. You don't have to worry if it sticks. If you have Bible salvation, it'll last. Okay? That's assurance.
Amen.
Okay? And when you have Bible salvation, you'll have assurance. You may have need of learning scriptures. You may have need of growing in your understanding of the scriptures and the Christian life. But you'll have assurance. You'll have an awareness that all of what I just explained is true in your life. Father in heaven, I pray, dear Father, that this lesson and the basics of it will be of help to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that was my goal, so I achieved it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Simplicity. Recorder,
that's a good idea to put it behind that. Yeah.